Our first reading will be in 2 Corinthians as we continue our series there. So you might like to grab your Bibles in your pews in front of you and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
The New Testament reading this morning is from Paul's second letter to the Church of Corinth, chapter 4, commencing at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Hear the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading is from Mark chapter 8, commencing at verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for you to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? Or what can you give in exchange for your soul if any of you are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation? The Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Hear the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, help us to run the race marked out before us with perseverance, looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of faith, who endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this week I learned some celebrity facts. Did you know that Justin Bieber can juggle? Did you know that Paris Hilton has size 11 shoes? Did you know that Mr. Bean has a master's degree in electrical engineering. That Simon Cowell is a vegetarian. That Elvis Presley was a natural blonde. Or that Katy Perry's cat's name is Kitty Purry. Now, if you are anything like me, then your response to all of this is, who cares? But the answer to that question is many people. Many people care. We live in this celebrity culture. And in our society, following the every move of celebrities is something of an addiction. Writer Anna Pivovarczyk writes this: we have a desire to idolise. We compulsively follow the everyday lives of celebrities, from the tragic, like heartbreak and death, to the mundane, like what kind of coffee they drank that morning. The personal aspects of people's lives matter more than their professional achievements. Preoccupation with the image is reaching unprecedented proportions. And I think she's right. We live in this world that's ruled by celebrity. Famous names and famous faces sell us products. They push for some social change. They even tell us who to vote for. Of course, fame isn't a new concept. It's been around a long time. But the way it works, I think, is different. In the past, people were famous for being successful. Look at some of these figures. See if you know them. First one there is Ernest Shackleton, the Arctic explorer. We have Amelia Earhart, the aviator. Joan of Arc, the warrior. Or Galileo, the scientist. They were famous for being successful. These days, more often than not, people are famous for being famous. Think the Kardashians. We live in a world where celebrity rules. And this fascination with celebrity, I think, has crept into the church. Just as the world has its celebrities, so the church wants its celebrities too. Over the past years, we've heard of this term celebrity pastors. In the more reformed churches, these celebrities are usually amazing teachers. In the Catholic churches, they're more up the hierarchy. In Pentecostal churches, these celebrities are usually dynamic, charismatic leaders. But every movement, every part of the church seems to want them. Tyler Huckabee writes this: in recent years, as the entertainment industry became the focal point of American culture, can add in Australian culture too, I think, a growing number of churches began operating like a brand, with the pastor acting as the focal celebrity. For this country, the bitter fruit of celebrity has been a hollow, image-obsessed society that confuses size for success and wealth for wisdom. It's been more or less the same for our churches. And I think he's spot on. Over the past years, we've seen the rise of church brands. And churches are judged by the popularity of their brand. The more recognisable, the more famous the brand, the more successful they are. In a culture that's obsessed by celebrity, the driving aim of the church then becomes to be popular, to be extraordinary, to be successful. But as Huckabee says, we confuse size for success and wealth for wisdom. And it seems to me, as I've been reflecting on the book of 2 Corinthians, that Australia or America in 2019 is very similar to Corinth in 56. They may be 2,000 years disconnected, but they're very, very similar. Corinth was awash with celebrity culture. Preachers would be paid the big bucks to come in to rouse up the audience and to be able to be an instant hit. Today in our reading, we hear how the Apostle Paul, how he responds to this idea that pastors or churches or Christians are meant to be popular and hip and cool and persuasive in order to be successful. We're going to see in this reading that Paul says that the power and glory of God comes primarily not through celebrity pastors, but through cracked pots. Not celebrity pastors, but cracked pots. And I think this is brilliant because it's God's strategy that the only celebrity we idolize and worship is Jesus Christ. So will you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? And I think we need this message loud and clear today. And it's a huge passage. And as I've looked at it, I'm going to do three verses. I'm going to leave the others for another day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to start in a moment at verse 7. You'll notice as we look through this passage that there's the word we. And he's referring we to himself and to the apostolic band. So those that are travelling with him. He applies it really to the leadership there of the church. Those that are moving the gospel forward, taking it to new regions. It refers primarily to Paul and the apostles, but we'll see it applies equally to us here, believers in Jesus today. So open with me, won't you, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, where Paul says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Paul says that he and the other apostles are jars of clay. It's not a particularly complimentary image. Jars of clay in those days were cheap. They were fragile. They were single use. Once you'd used them, like a chai in India, you just throw on the ground. It smashes. It's disposable. It's a bit like we used to use polystyrene cups. Remember them? Wherever you used to go get a coffee, it was a polystyrene cup. It was fragile, it was brittle, it broke away very, very easily. Jars of clay in those days were not objects of beauty. You didn't paint them, you didn't decorate them. They were very, very ordinary. They were fragile and ordinary. They were made of mud and baked in the sun. Paul says that he, along with the other apostles, are simply jars of clay. But notice that the jars of clay hold something inside. They hold this treasure inside. He says in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." What is this treasure that he's talking about? Well, you need to dial back to the verse before, verse 6, to find out what this treasure is all about. Have a look at verse 6. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." What is this? What is this treasure? This treasure is the knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. This treasure is the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God, that in Christ God reconciled the world to himself. This is the good news, that we can be friends with God, that we can be accepted and reconciled with our Father. This is the treasure that Paul has inside. This is the light that shines from within the clay pot. It's the light of the gospel. And God has placed this treasure, this news of the gospel, inside this rough exterior, this clay pot, for a very special purpose. Do you see it in verse 7? Have a look with me. "We have this treasure in jars of clay." Why? "To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Friends, when we are weak, when we are fragile, when we aren't strong and powerful, then that isn't seen. What's seen is the power, the all-surpassing power of God. Paul goes and describes some of the pains, the difficulties he has in ministry. Have a look at it in verse 8 and 9. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. One author paraphrases it like this. We are sore-pressed at every point, but not hemmed in. We are at our wits' ends, but never at our hope's end. We are persecuted by men, but never abandoned by God. We are knocked down, but not knocked out. And I want you to notice two things in these two verses. Firstly, the ordinariness of the pot, the weakness of the pot. He says, we are sore pressed, at our wits' end, persecuted, knocked down, or hard pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Paul doesn't sound like he's feeling very strong here, does he? Not at all. Life's been rugged for him. His pot, his exterior, his body is weak and fragile, ordinary. But I also want you to notice the extraordinariness of the power, because there's another side to each of the verse, isn't it? He says, but we're not hemmed in, we're not at our hope's end, we're never abandoned, we're not knocked out. God's power wasn't always visible, obvious, displayed in an amazing way, but it was always enough to pull Paul through. It was enough to enable him to endure. He was knocked down but never knocked out. I think we all want to see God's power in our life in dramatic, amazing ways, don't we? We want to see him do this, bow, pow, pow, amazing things. We want to move through life protected from every danger, from every difficulty. That's how we want to experience God's power. But here we see God's power as simply enduring, simply persevering, simply getting through. And that the wonderful thing about this sort of power is that it shows that God doesn't need extraordinary apostles to do his work. He needs ordinary people surrendered to his will. Shall I say that again? God doesn't need extraordinary apostles to do his work. He needs ordinary people surrendered to do his will. Now, there's so much more in this passage about the future and about how we're changing from glory to glory and how we've got to fix our eyes on Jesus. And you're going to look at that in your Bible studies, and that's going to be great, and you'll have a great time. But I want to just press the pause button here and do some application, because I think we need to hear this passage perhaps more than we realize. There's two things that I want to show that this passage means for us as we live out our Christian lives today. First, in a celebrity culture, we are prone to put Christians, other Christians, on a pedestal. We're prone to elevate some believers to a God-like status. And friends, don't do it. Please don't do it. Maybe they got a special gift. Maybe they're a wonderful evangelist. Maybe they're a brilliant musician. Maybe they're a perfect parent or a Proverbs 31 wife. We've all seen people with amazing gifts. It's so easy to think they've got it together. Look at them. It's so easy to look at other Christians and think they're super Christians. They're amazing. And I think we do this especially amongst Christian leaders. In a world where there's podcasts and you can hear someone here or there or the other place, there's these celebrity pastors that have grown. And we look to these leaders who build large churches and we think they must have the answer. We should be a bit more like them. They're the real thing. Now, of course, there is something good about this. There is something good about imitation. Many times in the New Testament, Paul talks about the value of imitation. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow Christ. That sounds like imitation. Philippians 3, 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. That sounds like imitation. Philippians 4, 9, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Imitation is good and fine, but so easy imitation slips to exaltation. One's great, the other's toxic. If you're prone to put other Christians on a pedestal, then listen very carefully to what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, they're just a clay pot. It's the treasure. It's the treasure inside that's the important thing. To change the metaphor, it's like a dinner. You have a beautiful dinner sitting on a plate. No one ever says, wow, thank you so much. That plate is amazing. It's about the food, isn't it? It's not about the plate. It's not about how it's served. The plate can be big or small or white or blue or orange. It doesn't make any difference. It's about the food. Likewise, it's about the treasure that's inside the gospel. It's not about the jar of clay on the outside. In an age of celebrity, we need to hear this. And perhaps we need to hear this as we embark on our 10-year vision. We've got an amazing vision as a church. We want to make disciples and grow disciples. We want to fulfill the Great Commission. We want to be expectant of God's work and power and presence. We want to be hospitable and love of one another. We want to be flexible and do all things that we might save some. We've got a great vision, a great future. But friends, we've got to make sure it's never built on a personality. Can't be built on me. Can't be built on our staff team. Can't be built on our parish council or wardens. Can't be built on our youth ministry, our children's ministry, or mainly music, or any of that. It's got to be built only upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only celebrity here. He's the only one worthy of exaltation and imitation. Human leaders are always going to fail us, aren't they? Every single one of us are fallible. If we're going to glorify God, we've got to run away from this celebrity culture. Don't put Christians on a pedestal. Please, friends, don't do it. Maybe today, some stage, you might just want to examine your own heart and think, who is it that I really, really looked up to? And has that slipped into something of idolatry? Repent and ask the Lord to shift your focus back to Jesus. That's number one. Has everyone got that one? Is that clear to everyone? Number two, in a celebrity culture, it's easy to forget that God might actually powerfully work through someone like me, through ordinary people. There's this really funny story in the Old Testament. The Old Testament's full of amazing, fun stories. True stories, but there's so many of the times they're fun. And I think that as Paul writes 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he's got a story rattling around his brain. And you find it in the book of Judges. And I wonder if you wouldn't mind turning there with me, just to follow along this fascinating story. It's a story about a man called Gideon. Judges chapter 7 and verse 16 through 21. Story's larger than that, but we'll just focus on these verses just for a moment. Judges 7 verse 16 through 21. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, Gideon placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon!'" Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets that they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. It's almost a comical sort of story, isn't it? You've got Gideon with this minute army, his 300 people. Do you remember why he's got 300? He had a whole massive army, send them all home. Do you remember? "Are you scared? Oh, go on home. You know, you got something to do at home? Go home." And then he thought, "I know, we've still got too many people. Let's just have people who drink at the waterhole that lap like dogs." And that's how he got it down to 300 men. It's a very tiny army compared with a massive Midianite army. And how do they do battle? Well, they creep around at night. They've got their jars of clay, and inside them they've got this hidden flame, this hidden torch, this hidden light. And then when they blow the trumpets, they smash the jars of clay so that inside you can see this amazing torch, this treasure that's held inside. Has God achieved his purpose? Well, he does it through fragile, broken pots of clay. And why? So that the light will shine. Do you see the point? Friends, I'm a very ordinary person. And I hope you don't mind me saying this, but you're very ordinary people too. You know what we are? We're jars of clay. We're fragile. We're ordinary. We shatter. We're ordinary. And that is why God delights to work through us. Through our ordinariness, God's extraordinariness is more clearly seen. I want to close today by telling you about a woman called Maureen. Maureen was a very ordinary woman. She was of average height, average build, average intelligence, average marriage. 100% normal. When Maureen was in her mid-40s, tragedy struck her life. Her son took his own life. And life for Maureen was terribly, terribly difficult. Her marriage lasted just, but it was a struggle just to put one foot in front of the other. For 15 years, she struggled and struggled. And finally, she was invited to an Alpha course. Through the Alpha course and through the follow-up, over a period of about 6 months, Maureen came to truly experience the love of God in her heart. She learned grace. She'd heard about religion, but then she found Jesus Christ. She learned about how she could be saved by grace through faith. She experienced the love of God for herself. Maureen was still just as ordinary. She still is of average height, average build, average intelligence, and has an average marriage. But something's changed. She's got a treasure that's within her. The treasure of the gospel, the light of the gospel, the glory of God. And you can see it, this treasure in her eyes. You can see this treasure in her words. You can see this treasure in everything that she does. On the first day I met Maureen, she came up to me and gave me a hug. She says, "I'm sorry, but I'm a huggy person." And she looked at me and she said, "I love you." And I believed it. And she said, "I'm going to pray for you and your family every day." Maureen was just a very ordinary woman. God delights to use very ordinary people so his supernatural, extraordinary grace and glory and power can be more clearly seen. Friends, we have treasure in clay jars. And if we are ordinary, is it not possible that God would choose to use even you? Let's pray. Our Lord God, we come before you this morning and we're humbled by this description of us. You call us ordinary, Lord. You call us fragile, broken. And Lord, that's how we know we are. Lord, help us not to despise our ordinariness, but help us to look beyond that to the treasure that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, his grace, his love, his power and forgiveness. Help that treasure within us, Lord, just to shine out of every pore in our body. Help us to see this treasure as people look into our eyes, as they listen to our words, as they see everything that we do. Help them to see this treasure, this gospel that is within us, the light of your glory. Help us, Father, never to idolize others, to put others on a pedestal where they don't belong. Help us to imitate but not exalt in others, Lord. To imitate but not idolize. And help us most of all, Lord, to look to that one celebrity that is worthy of all idolizing and worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, today we choose to look to him. We glory in him. We praise him. We adore him. We worship him. More and more, Lord, help us to look beyond the ordinariness of the pot that we might rejoice in the extraordinariness of your grace and power. For we pray this in the beautiful name of our Saviour Jesus. Amen. Amen.